محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد. All praise is due to Allah, and we ask Allah to exalt the mention and grant peace to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, to his companions and all those who follow them on their righteous path until the day of judgment. Who can tell me what is the most important organ in the body? What is the most important organ in the body? We have an answer. Anyone else? Anyone else? Oh, mashallah. As I've mentioned many times before, I don't know why in the world I even give lectures here, man. It's like I feel like I'm teaching people who know better than me, A. B, you guys should be giving classes already. Then I can be an attendee, you know, I can come and attend and listen to you all guys. Anyways, it's all good. The heart. Okay, that was a good answer. Who can give me the evidence? Let me get a little technical with you guys. If you think you know everything, now you show me. Now you show me how much you know. Give me the evidence. Huh? Yalla lashuf. What is the evidence? I am waiting. From science, okay, you mean from hadith? Sure. From hadith. I'm going to answer a phone call which may be da'wah related while you guys find an answer. Assalamu alaikum. Naam. Aywa. Hayakallah. Aywa. Assalamu alaikum. Sorry. Okay, I think the heart can. Guys, you didn't give me that. Okay, you know what? I'm going to change my mind. Now I'm feeling worthy and alhamdulillah. I guess I can give you. Because I just want to give you something that you don't know. Then Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said at the end of the hadith, "Ala wa anna fil jasad mudgha, idha salahat salah al jasad kulluhu wa idha fasadat fasad al jasad kulluhu, ala wa hiya al qalb." At the end of that narration about this mushtabihat, the doubtful matters, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Verily in the body there's a organ, there's a morsel. If it is heart, then the whole body will be sound. If it is corrupt, then the whole body will be corrupt. And that is the heart." So here the Prophet ﷺ was indicating that the heart is the most important thing, and then everything else follows. So that is an indication that you and I, and I ask Allah to facilitate that for us, need to work on our hearts. And we need to ask Allah Azza wa Jal. Sorry. And we need to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to purify our hearts. Tathirul qulub. Tathirul qulub. Tazkiyatul qulub. Ati nafsi taqwaha wa zakkiha anta khayru man zakkaha. Grant my soul its righteousness and purify it. You're the best of those who purify. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا. In the Quran, Allah, do not make our hearts deviate after you have guided us straight to the straight path, and so on and so forth. So the hearts must be pure. Now, the organ which is directly related to the heart is the tongue. The tongue. In fact, the tongue that I'm using now to address you is expressing what I have in my heart. So you use your tongue in order to express that which you keep within yourself, which is that which is in your heart, where your brain is, really, Islamically. And so that shows you that the tongue now plays a very important role as well, because it expresses what is in the heart. And if what's in the heart is bad and you don't express it, you may be pardoned. But if it's bad and then you use the tongue to express it, then we will be held accountable. So you learn from this narration from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who had said that every day the body parts say to the tongue, اتَّقِ اللَّهَ فِينَا فَإِنَّمَا نَحْنُ بِكَ فَإِنْ اسْتَقَمْتَ اسْتَقَمْنَا وَإِنْ اعْوَجَجْتَ اعْوَجَجْنَا. The body warns the tongue by saying, fear Allah concerning us, for we are dependent on you. If you are upright, then we will be upright. And if you are corrupt or crooked, then we will be corrupt or crooked. The body parts, every day, they tell the tongue, fear Allah concerning us. We're all dependent on you. If you're straight, we're straight. If you're off track, we'll be off track. And isn't it through the tongue that Romeo fell in love with Juliet? And I'm not referring to the famous Romeo and Juliet of Shakespeare. I'm saying every time a man falls in love with a woman, predominantly, it's because of something they said with the tongue. Because of something they had in the heart. And then when the heart has a feeling, the tongue expresses it, then the tongue deviates, the rest of the body parts will deviate, and you know where that will end. So, we say, the tongue becomes a crucial organ in the body just as the heart is a crucial organ in the body. And we need to be careful and we need to be mindful of both. Now, listen to this hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the famous hadith of Mu'adh ibn Jabal, which really deserves to be quoted on its own. And I know I had it somewhere here. Yes, the Prophet ﷺ had taught Mu'adh many of the teachings of Islam. Then finally he told him, shall I not inform you of that which is basically the head of all of that which I mentioned? He said, نعم. فأخذ بلسانه قال كف عليك هذا قال مُعَاذ يا رسول الله وَإِنَّ لَمُؤَاخَذُونَ بِمَا نَتَكَلَّمُ بِهِ قال فكلتك أمك يا مُعَاذ وهل يكب الناس على وجوههم في النار أو قال على مناخرهم إلا حصائد ألسنتهم. So the Prophet ﷺ at the end of the advice told Mu'adh, he held his tongue, he said, you know, restrain that. Hold on to that tongue, don't let it go left and right. Mu'adh said, are we held accountable for that which we say, for the things we say, O Messenger of Allah? Prophet ﷺ said, may your mother be bereaved by your death. It's a dua that is not meant literally. It's not meant literally. It's just an expression. He said, if anything throw the people on their faces, or he said on their noses in the hellfire, except the earnings of their tongues, except the consequences of their tongues. So the tongue then is that which will send someone straight on his face to the hellfire. This is further fortified when the Prophet ﷺ had said, إن العبد لا يتكلم بالكلمة لا ما يتبين فيها يزل بها في النار أبعد ما بين المشرق والمغرب. الحديث بخاري ومسلم. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, verily the slave will utter a word which he does not verify, he doesn't pay attention to, he doesn't mind, he's not mindful of it, and it will throw him into the hellfire, the distance between the east, in a distance farther than the east and the west. He will fall into the hellfire, distance farther than the east, between the east and the west, because of a word. إِنَّ الْعَبْدَ لَيَتَكَلَّمْ بِالْكَلِمَةِ. Rasulullah said, one word that we may say which we don't pay attention to that displeases Allah Azza wa Jal may send someone to Jahannam. That means we need to be very, 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 very careful what we say with these tongues. Now, you know, if you were born Muslim or you embraced Islam at some point in time, that which you entered Islam through was an expression with the tongue. You had to say La ilaha illallah, ashadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh wa ashadu anna muhammadan rasuluh. You had to say it with your tongue. With that statement of the tongue, you became a Muslim, and with the statement of the tongue, people become disbelievers. Yani this same tongue, you have a tongue, and the next disbeliever has a tongue. Because with your tongue you say, La ilaha illallah, you're a Muslim who will enter paradise, inshallah. And that disbeliever with the same tongue, he denies Allah, and he doesn't believe in Him, and he will enter the hellfire eternally. With that tongue. It's the same tongue, but now the usage is what makes the difference. The usage is what makes the difference. So this is what we need to be mindful of. This is what we need to pay attention to. The usage of the tongue. Among the things which we should be very cautious about when it comes to using our tongues is backbiting, known in Arabic as al-ghiba. Al-ghiba. Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran, وَلَا يَغْتَبْ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا, and do not backbite one another. What is backbiting? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said to the Sahaba, "Atadruna mal ghiba?" Do you know what backbiting is? They said, "Allah and His Messenger know best." He said, "Dhikruka akhaka bima yakra." He said to mention something about your brother which he hates. "Dhikruka akhaka bima yakra." Qila afara'aita in kana fi akhi ma aqul? Qala in kana fihi ma taqul ma taqulu faqad ightabtahu wa lam yakun fihi ma taqul faqad dahattahu. Wal hadithu muttafaqun alayh. Rasulullah said to the Sahaba, you know what backbiting is? They said, Allah and His Messenger know best. He said, to mention that about your brother or sister, that which they hate. Yeah, and if they were present and they heard you say that, they would not be very happy. So they said, oh Messenger of Allah, what if what we say about this person actually exists in him? And what if we criticize him for something which actually he suffers from or she suffers from? He said, if they suffer from it, then you have backbitten them. If they don't, then you have slandered them, which is worse. If they don't have that problem, you have slandered them, but mentioning what they have is backbiting. Time out! Time out. You may be saying, Abu Mus'ab, I saw your videos, man. I saw you say fulan and fulan and fulan, and you spoke about this guy and that guy, and you mentioned names. So what's up, man? You come and tell us something here, and you do something else behind our back? Are you being a hypocrite, double-faced? I say, woe to you. Don't accuse me falsely. Don't wrongfully accuse me. The scholars, like Imam Nawawi rahimahullah and others, have explained and given and made 6 exceptions to backbiting. One of them, which is the one I'm concerned about now, is when you have to warn Muslims against the harm, danger, deviance, and misguidance of some people. This does not fall under backbiting. This becomes an obligation. Another example is, let's say you were about to do business with someone, and this person that you're about to do business with had done business with me, and he cheated me out of my money. And before me he did business with the other brother and he cheated him out of his money. And before the other brother he did business with another brother and he cheated him out of his money as well. So when you come and tell me, oh, I'm going to start a business with this guy, I must tell you, brother, this guy is a thief. This brother stolen my money, Fulan's money, X person's money, Y person's money. Don't do business with him. This becomes an obligation. I cannot tell you, okay, go ahead. Why? Well, I don't want to backbite the brother. No! This is an exception to the rule. So, we have to learn before we attack. Because many people get, you know, they get confused and they don't realize these exceptions. And more important than business is someone cheating you in your religion. More important than business is someone cheating in your religion, someone misguiding you from the path of Allah. These individuals must be named. Not people who make mistakes, deviant people. Deviant people without the shadow, beyond the shadow of a doubt. Ma'alish, huh? So I hope you understand that one now. So backbiting though, if you don't have these well intentions, and be careful of the tricks of the shaitan, the tricks of the shaitan, if you don't have such exceptions that I mentioned, backbiting is a no-no. Don't be saying, oh, that sister is short. Oh, well, that brother is fat. And while pointing at him or saying his name. Like right now, I don't mean anyone. So that doesn't fall under backbiting. But if you specify someone by name or you point at them and the people are able to see them, then you have backbitten this individual. And this is a big haram in Islam because Allah compares it to eating a dead person. أَيُحِبُّ أَحَدُكُمْ أَن يَأْكُلَ لَحْمَ أَخِيهِ مَيْتًا فَكَرِهْتُمُهُ. Allah said, does one of you wish to eat the flesh of his brother dead? You would surely, certainly hate that. So Allah compared backbiting a person like eating them dead. Does anyone like to eat any dead people? If you hate to eat dead people, you should hate backbiting equally. We ask Allah to facilitate. Another aspect which we need to be very careful of in terms of using our tongue, or things we should avoid when using our tongues, is gossiping, known as an-namima. An-namima is basically going around and spreading rumors and lies and gossips, you know, against people, so you may cause you know, turbulations and cause conflicts between people. So for instance, someone will come and say, hey, did you know that the guy said that you're a big, lousy loser? And then he goes to the other guy, you know, the guy said that you're the worst person he's ever met? So now these two brothers will have hatred towards each other because of an individual who comes in between and he gossips. And Allah said, وَيْلٌ لِكُلِّ هُمَزَةٍ لُمَزَةٍ. Woe to every slanderer, backbiter. Woe to every slanderer, backbiter. I kindly request the brothers to and sisters to avoid typing momentarily, inshallah, and we can ask the question and answer. We can ask all the questions and we'll be more than happy to answer you. Furthermore, the Prophet ﷺ said, لا يدخل الجنة نمام. He shall not enter Jannah, the one who gossips. The one who gossips, or the tale bearer, shall not enter Jannah. So we don't go around spreading, you know, false information and rumors about people and thinking that we're doing something good. No, not sisters among sisters, or brothers among brothers, or brothers among sisters. This happens very often among family members. We need to strictly avoid all of that, brothers and sisters in Islam. No backbiting, no gossiping. Thirdly, lying with the tongue. We ask Allah's protection and safety. The Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّ الْكَذِبَ يَهْدِي إِلَى الْفُجُورِ وَإِنَّ الْفُجُورَ يَهْدِي إِلَى النَّارِ وَلَا يَزَالُ الرَّجُلُ يَكْذِبُ وَيَتَحَرَّى الْكَذِبَ حَتَّى يُكْتَبَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ كَذَّابًا أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. He said, lying leads to immorality. And a man, and immorality leads to the hellfire. And a person will continue to lie and strive in lying until he will be written with Allah as a liar. And today, lying has become something that is norm, something like the norm, it's totally fine. Oh yeah, I lied, yeah, I had to lie. No, no, no. No, this is not an easy, not a you know, minor issue. This is a major issue. And we need to be very careful concerning lying. It's one of the qualities of the hypocrites. The Prophet ﷺ said, وَإِذَا حَدَّثَ كَذَبْ. If he speaks, he lies. So we should say the truth as much as we can, as often as we can, as long as we can. And lying is to be avoided strictly except in three situations. One, when you're trying to reconcile between people, you can go to someone and say, hey, you know, he loves you very much. The brother loves you. Even though the brother never said he did, you may say that in order to bring the hearts together. The Prophet ﷺ made that as an exception. And what he made is an exception is an exception. We can't add to that. Secondly, lying at the time of warfare. Yeah, and if the enemies came and asked you, hey, where are your weapons? You don't say, oh, I can't lie. Our weapons are right there in that right storage lot right over there. You know, you don't tell the enemies where your weapons are. You can lie, right? In this case. And thirdly, a husband telling his wife that the food tastes delicious, even if it tastes like fried frogs and baked butterflies. And the wife telling her husband that he looks very handsome today, even though he looked like he just came out of a tornado, and then a lot of rain came down on him, and then a car ran him over a few times back and forth. And she said to him, you look sensational, Mr. Husband, today. These are areas where Islam had made an exception, because it's very important for the husband and wife to be in a very harmonious, compatible condition. And telling your wife that the food tastes like baked butterflies and fried frogs is not necessarily the wisest thing to do. And telling the husband that he looks super ridiculous on that day is going to hurt his feelings, and he will not be able to function at work for the rest of the day, and maybe he will become upset with his wife. So these are limited areas. It doesn't mean that someone has a girlfriend and he lies again, you know, to his wife, says, well, Islam said, you know, the Prophet ﷺ said, I'm allowed to lie, you know, to my wife. No, no, that doesn't work that way. That's a big lie. We're speaking about trivial things, as I mentioned earlier. Fourthly, we surely want to avoid mockery. And this is a very, very fragile, delicate subject matter. People today have become accustomed to mocking the Deen of Islam, and many Muslims fall into that, perhaps unwillingly. However, it happens very often. It's quite scary. Yani, how does that happen? Someone will be rocking a beard. See it? This is called a beard. Lihya in Islam. Allah commanded the men to have a beard. Some people, when they see someone with a beard, say, ah. And they make fun of him. They make fun of the beard. That, in fact, is an act which will take someone outside of Islam. Bye bye Islam, I'm going away. As soon as someone mocks the beard, they have in fact done an act which takes them beyond the pales of Islam. I will not be the one issuing that verdict or that fatwa. It is Allah who did that in the Quran. When the Muslims are going on one of the expeditions, and the munafiqeen, the hypocrites, were in the back, they were playing with each other, saying, oh, we haven't seen any people like our Quran reciters. Bigger bellies and more cowardly at the time of confronting the enemy. We've never seen anything like them. They were just joking around it. You know, they say killing time. They were killing time. When they said that, revelation came from the sky. Revelation from Allah Azza wa Jal came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was informed of what they said. So he went and confronted them concerning their statement. They said, "We were only playing. We were only just joking." So Allah said, قُلْ أَبِاللَّهِ وَآيَاتِهِ وَرَسُولِهِ كُنْتُمْ تَسْتَهْزِئُونَ لَا تَعْتَذِرُوا قَدْ كَفَرْتُمْ بَعْدَ إِيمَانِكُمْ. Say, was it concerning Allah, His ayat, His signs, and His messenger you were mocking? Do not apologize. You have disbelieved after your belief. Allah declared disbelief on someone who simply mocked the Sahaba and the Prophet ﷺ, even though they said they were joking. One of the things you don't joke about is the deen of Islam. You don't, not saying you don't joke in Islam. You may joke as I was joking earlier. I'm speaking about making fun of the teachings of Islam. Mocking Salah, mocking Siyam, mocking the beard, mocking a brother who has his pants above his ankles, mocking the hijab of the Muslim women, mocking the dutifulness of the children to their parents. Anything of this sort in nature, you cannot mock. And with that said, there should be no such thing as Allah made me funny. No such thing. Because that whole concept of stand-up comedy is based on mocking the deen. Mocking the deen. There may be areas where the joking is fine, allowable, and okay, but in many areas, the deen is the thing being made fun of. And that is a very, very sensitive discussion. And we need to be super careful. Don't mock anything in the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the deen is based on veneration. The deen of Allah is based on venerating Allah, His Messenger, and the teachings. If we don't venerate, if we undermine, then we have lost the religion altogether. In the same light, someone may mock the deen by saying, you know, by objecting to Allah, how come Allah did this, and how come Allah didn't do that, and why did Allah do this? And this is all, again, accusing Allah of things that are not befitting His Majesty. So then mocking is a very, very dangerous subject matter, which we need to be super careful about. So, the tongue then can be used to recite the Qur'an. It can be used to learn and seek knowledge. It can be used to remember Allah. It can be used to enjoin what is good and forbid what is evil. It could be used to give da'wah to the people. It could be used to reconcile between people. It can be used to provide consultation for people. It could be used to save people from the hell, from hellfire, and allow them to enter Jannah by Allah's will and leave, as the tongue being means of communication. The tongue can do tremendous things if used properly. And the tongue can be super destructive if misused. That same tongue can be used to enjoin the evil and forbid the good. And it can be used to disbelieve in Allah. And it can be used to recite the satanic verses of the shayateen from all kinds of kufr and disbelief in poetry and otherwise rap and all these things that you hear. And many people who listen to music don't realize that many of the songs that they listen to are blatant blasphemy, blatant, undeniable disbelief. Almost predominantly 90% of songs that Muslims may hear contain blasphemy, lies, fabrications, prohibitions. This is besides the ruling on music, besides the ruling on music and musical instruments, that being prohibited in and of its own, and singing, the content. I lived a different lifestyle, so I still recall some of the names. But I'm sure you all remember the song, Losing My Religion. Did you ever think about it? I remember when we were young, we were so dumb and so unwise, and so, you know, fascinated with this worldly life, that before Allah guided us, of course, we don't think, losing my religion? Can someone for Allah's sake be singing that he's losing his religion? Or this, whatever that one name, the lady, I think her name was Joanne Osborne, which had a song about what if God was one of us. You remember that? If you live a different lifestyle, you know what I'm saying. And I hope you're not listening to these things nowadays. I mean, this is wild, man. And all these other, you know, the Beatles and Hotel California and all these songs were straight up Jahannamites, man. So we need to be very, very careful, man. You know, this, the tongue then can be used to disbelieve, deny Allah, deny His Messenger, mock the deen, lie, gossip, backbite. The same tongue, as they say, is really a double-edged sword. It's a double-edged sword. You can use it to cut the way that leads you to paradise, or you can use it to cut the way that will take you to paradise. It can either pave the way for you, it can pave it as in cut the sides so you'll have a straight path to Jannah, or you can cut it this way and you will fall into Jahannam with this very tongue. How do we use it? So I invite myself and you to be very mindful of our statements. As they say, think before you leap. Think before you speak. Let us consider what we're about to say. Is it going to harm a Muslim? Is it going to offend a Muslim? Is it going to whatever? Now, I'm not saying we will reach perfection. Speaking of myself first, we will definitely have shortcomings. And when we do have shortcomings, we should return to Allah, seek His forgiveness, and ask for His repentance. Ask Allah to accept our repentance. I need to be more particular in my usage of words. We ask Allah to accept our repentance. However, the general condition should be that we are very mindful with that which we say with our tongues. Very mindful with that which we say with our tongues. So inshallah, let's all take a covenant with ourselves or amongst ourselves that we will use this tongue in everything which is pleasing to Allah, and we will avoid to the best of our ability using our tongue in everything which is displeasing to Allah. Primarily, lying, gossiping, backbiting, and mocking. And verily, Allah is the source of success, and He is the one who facilitates. And the last of our supplications is all praises due to Allah, the Lord of everything. And may Allah send His peace and blessings, exalt the mention, and grant peace to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Feel free to ask any questions that you have. It would be my pleasure and honor to entertain them if I have an answer, inshallah ta'ala. I'll be waiting, guys. Inshallah. Yeah, it's just a cough. Usually, those who live in Jeddah get sick the most, because the Hajjis who come here, mashallah, and they bring along with the gifts from their home countries, they bring some of the common viruses over there. It spreads in Jeddah, because it's there. This is where the airport is before they go to Mecca. So people get more sick over here, or tend to get more sick over here. It's just a cough. I think I have allergies. Nothing major, alhamdulillah. I'm in good health by Allah's grace and mercy. It's just a cough that comes and goes depending on the weather and the temperature. Okay, it looks like everybody knows everything, mashallah, tabarakallah. And this is the way we want the Muslims to be. Everyone knows everything all the time. No need for questions and answers. I guess I can take the go signal from monitors that, mashallah, everybody knows what's up. I mean, and oh, never mind. It always happens. First question is coming. I'm anticipating it. Here we go. what if you were not realizing that you were backbiting? Can you be forgiven? And if you tell the person you're backbiting that you backbit them, it may cause much hardship in their relationship. Well, that's tough.
I don't know how someone may not realize that they're backbiting. They may not have thought long enough about it, but afterwards they surely know that it was backbiting. Will they be forgiven? Any sin which we repent from, inshallah, will be forgiven. However, backbiting does have to do with actually people's rights. So the scholars say, if you know this person enough, and you know that if you told them, listen, I'm sorry, I was weak, the shaitan got the best of me, I said some things about you which I should have been said, please, please, please forgive me. Please forgive me for the sake of Allah. Come on, you know I love you, brother. You know, and if it's a sister, you say to her, I love you, sister, you know, I was wrong. I mean, usually Muslims are nice enough to say, no problem, ma fi mushkila, I love you too. Oh, and all this, you know, whatever, dandy stuff, cuddly stuff. Usually it works out. You just have to be very diplomatic in the way you approach this person and tell them what had happened. However, if you fear that by telling them it's going to cause more damage, then you don't tell them anymore that you backbit them. However, you do make a lot of dua for them, and you go back, and you try to be in the same situation as you were in before, where you spoke ill of them. However, you say good things about them to make up for the bad ones. Say, oh, Fuyan is such and such a nice person, they've done this and that. So you try to make up for the bad things you said by saying good things afterwards. This is if you think that they will not accept the advice, or they will not accept the fact that you backbit them and they will not forgive you. As for the second question, I answered that already. Okay, Muslim brothers in my local area criticized me very harshly about Ibn Taymiyyah, saying he's a deviant and he is on the wrong path, and they advised me that I do not follow his works. And also, this brother said, Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, his best school of thought to follow, as he met the 80 Sahaba, and is closest to our Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Is it true or not? And what should I do about the situation? How should I advise these brothers? Wow! Very typical, ignorant-based, blind-following-based statement said to our beloved brother over here. Listen, man. Anyone who hates Ibn Taymiyyah is one of two things. Either someone who is super-duper ignorant, jahil, juhal, جاهلٌ مجهلٌ بجهلٍ, someone who is very ignorant, they don't know what they're saying, or someone who is a huge follower of desires and misguidance, that they think what Ibn Taymiyyah was upon was deviant. If anyone reads his work and they think afterwards that he's deviant, they must be very deviant to think that the straight path is deviant. You know what I'm saying? Or they're very ignorant, they don't know any better, Mawlana told them, so he believes Mawlana. But yeah, that's what it is. No third option. Either very, very ignorant or major deviant. Otherwise, Shaykh al-Islam is Shaykh al-Islam. That man, they called him Shaykh al-Islam. The Shaykh of Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. His contemporaries, all of them testified to that. Even the people who didn't like him. No one could deny the virtue and Ibn Taymiyyah, man. Rahimahullah ta'ala. As for the statement that the Hanafi school of thought is the best, this is incorrect. This is incorrect. As much as we love Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah and we respect him, the Hanafi school of thought is the furthest from the Sunnah. Pay attention to my words, I'm saying it clearly. The Hanafi school of thought is the furthest from the Sunnah because of a number of reasons. Even though Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah was closer to the Sahaba, we cannot claim, I don't know the evidence that he met 80 of them. And even if he met 80 of them, Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah did not have knowledge of the science of hadith. In fact, narrations would come to him and he would reject them because he was skeptical whether they were authentic or not, and he would simply refer to the Quranic principles even if he had an authentic narration. Good intention, Allah will reward him rahimahullah for this effort, but that remains to be the incorrect stand. Whereas the closest madhab to the Sunnah is either the Shafi'iyya or the Hanabila, and the Hanabila even more so, because at the time of Imam Ahmad already Bukhari and Muslim had been collected. This is besides the fact that Imam Ahmad rahimahullah himself was a scholar of hadith. He had his own musnad, his own collection of narrations. And he was closer to the sunnah and closer to following the authentic narration. So,
even though we approve and we don't deny any of the four madhahib, truth said, the closest one to the sunnah is the Hanbali madhab, and even then we don't follow it blindly. We go with whatever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught, and I hope in that there is an answer for your question. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Please, can you repeat the hadith in which Rasulullah said about restrain your tongue? The hadith of Mu'adh ibn Jabal. You want to repeat it in Arabic or in English? He told him, "Kuffa alayka hadha." Restrain that. And he was referring to his tongue. And he said, "Well, anything." And Mu'adh said, "Oh, Messenger of Allah, are we held accountable for that which we say?" He said, "May your mother bereave you. Does anything throw the people on their faces?" Or he said, "On their nose." The narrator said both. He wasn't sure what the Prophet ﷺ said, on their faces or on their nose, into the hellfire, except the consequences of their tongues. That's the hadith. If I read the Quran and I read ayah at sajda, how do I do sajda? Should I do sajda one time or two times, and how? If you read in the Quran and you come across an ayah of sajda, you simply do takbir, you go to sujood, only one sajda, then you get up and you continue. You don't make another takbir, only one takbir for the sujood. What happened? I thought there were no questions. Great. Our deen, Islam, says man and woman cannot become friends, and that could be understand why it's very logical, subhanAllah. But when it comes to marriage, it becomes difficult to understand how to understand that person before marriage whom our parents wants us to marry. Even if you don't know anything about this nature and character and about us, and brother, I know it's personal, but how you got married, how you approached them? Whoa. Well, let me tell you something. When we say that a man and a woman cannot have a relationship in Islam outside marriage, we do not mean that a man and a woman may not get to know each other before marriage. If a brother has an interest in a woman and a sister to marry, and a sister in Islam, of course, then he may meet her in the presence of her guardians. And that meeting should be only in the presence of the guardians, no romance, no romantic speech, nothing, you know, that is unacceptable. They just get to know each other, asking questions about their interests in life and whatever, to see if they are compatible. And once they find that they are compatible, they do istikhara, they get married. And that doesn't take, you know, years. That takes a couple of sessions. You sit a couple of times with the person, you know whether you will get along with them or you won't. Okay? So they may get to know each other in the presence of their guardians. But to meet and go out and date, and wallah, let's try ourselves out, try each other out and see if it's going to work. And then after all, everything happens, so I don't think we're going to get along. Come on now. You know what I'm saying? How I got married, I don't know if that's what you meant. My story is not really applicable anywhere. I hear an airplane. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. What is the best way of explaining to one's non-Muslim mother that backbiting is haram? Well, like I said, it's basically, explain to her, this is my own etymology and breakdown of the word. Say, just mom, pay attention to the words called backbiting. Would you like it that someone comes to you and bites you in your back? You know, someone grabs your back and he bites you and says, no, that's where backbiting came from. It hurts. Maybe that will make sense to her. Wallahu a'lam. You guys always get carried away with the Q&A. Okay, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa alaikum as-salam. wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. What I want to know is that we mostly make wudu in washroom at home. So my question, is that okay to do so? Because we have to say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah at the end of making wudu. So can you please make it clear to me, for me? Well, if you have the choice to make wudu outside, then go ahead and do so you can say the bismillah. As for the dua that you say after the wudu, that doesn't have to be right there where you're standing. Yani if you were in the bathroom, you made wudu, then as soon as you go out, you make the dua after the wudu. Problem solved. Inshallah. Okay. Assalamu alaikum. I know a sister, she always think negative, like whatever someone says, he take other picture frame that, and she tell all to her husband, so I stop talking to her. Is it okay that I hate her for the sake of Allah? Am I right? Well, yeah, you can hate the actions of this person, and you can hate someone for the sake of Allah if they are disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But to be honest with you, the question is so vague that I cannot understand whether this constitutes a valid reason for you to hate her for the sake of Allah. But ultimately, the concept of loving for the sake of Allah and hating for the sake of Allah is something which no Muslim has the right to deny. And yes, even among the Muslims, there's love for the sake of Allah, there's hatred for the sake of Allah. A man came to Ibn Umar and said, إِنِّي أُحِبُّكَ فِي اللَّهِ قَالَ أَمَّا أَنَا فَإِنِّي أُبْغِدُكَ فِي اللَّهِ قَالَ وَلِمَا قَالَ إِنَّكَ تُلَحِّنُ الْأَذَانُ وَتَأْخُذُ الْأَجْرَ عَلَيْهِ. A man came to Ibn Umar and said, I love you for the sake of Allah. Ibn Umar told him, I hate you for the sake of Allah. He told him, why? He said, you elongate, you sing the adhan, as you hear it today all over the place, and you get paid for it. So Ibn Umar was clear cut, straight to the point, you know, no sugarcoating. He said it how it was. And it was, he hated that because of the actions of a person. So this is something known in Islam. But we have to be very, you know, careful not to wind up hating someone because of envy or jealousy while we think that we hate them for the sake of Allah, because this is among the tricks of the shaitan also. Last question. Okay, assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum salam. My parents were divorced when I was young, and my father has remarried. My mother has passed away. Will my mother still be his wife, or will she be single in Jannah? Were divorced when I was young, and my father has remarried. My mother has passed away. Allahu alam. Allah knows best. Allah knows best. I don't know, but Inshallah ta'ala, we ask Allah to make her among the inhabitants of Jannah. And if she's among the inhabitants of Jannah, she's going to be happy. Don't worry, inshallah. She will be happy, inshallah. But Allah knows best about the answer. Okay. Wonderful. Oh, one more question. I saw someone dream strange dreams. We need to work on our spelling skills. I know someone dreams strange dreams. Sometimes she dream of angel of death come and take her. Do you have any idea what that means? Allah knows best. Allah knows best what it means. Yeah, brother Adil, you have to pose your questions through the monitor, Habibi. They do not take questions from the front page. So I'm unable to address the question unless it comes to the right channel, because I follow the strict rules that are established by Chat Islam. How's that, guys? Chat Islam? Good advertisement?
I guess we'll take the four questions, but that's it, nothing afterwards. If I do sajda one time, then should I do rafu al yadayn? No. No, you don't do rafu al yadayn. Next. No, we will take Adil, because Adil will be an exception. Let's keep Adil an exception, because he tried a couple of times. I think this is his first time, so he doesn't really know the rules. Is capitalism allowed in Islam? No. In its modern definition? No. And this requires a lecture, really. I mean, I don't think this is a fair answer. The question requires an extensive answer. So forgive me for not being able to elaborate. How can a Muslim earn a halal bread and butter for his family if he don't have any worldly degrees like MBA and others, but he do have a degree on Islam? Is a man allowed to earn his bread and butter through teaching Islam? We often hear and read, just do it for the sake of Allah so we can't earn anything. Well, the truth is that I've never heard that the only time someone can make a living is by having an MBA. I don't have an MBA, and I never played for the NBA. And alhamdulillah, hey, and I give da'wah, and I don't get paid for it. You know, I deliver a lecture, and I get paid. I do work at the da'wah center, and they compensate me. Now, this is where the issue is. If you want to get paid for da'wah as in a salary, if someone stipulates a salary like a job, and they get paid for it in this fashion, this is where the scholars have differed, and this is where the opinion says that you don't get paid for it, because this may negate your sincerity. But if you receive a compensation, and we want to stick to the word compensation, because you have dedicated your time, and you are unable to look after yourself, and earn a living as everyone else, because you have dedicated your time for learning Islam and teaching Islam, then you may be compensated for that, and that does not affect the sincerity. But it is not a job. It is not a job per se. So this is the difference. And you don't have to have an MBA. You just, you know, people work at a restaurant, they make more money than graduates. You know, especially those who get tips. So, you know, earning a living is not restricted to degrees. Unless you want to become a millionaire, that's a whole other discussion. But we're not supposed to be, you know, we're not expected to become millionaires. This is not an obligation in Islam. So I think, yani, there's some misunderstandings here, that if someone is able first to bring a relation between both, between earning a living and giving da'wah. If this person is much needed in the da'wah field, if the da'wah needs him or needs her, and they say to this individual, look, we are willing to give you, to compensate you for the time you spend with us, because we need you, then there's no harm that this person leaves alone some other work and works for a da'wah center or what have you and gets compensated, not paid as a salary. Is that clear? Does everyone understand me? I hope so. So this is what is okay, inshallah ta'ala. Okay. Are we allowed to disobey our parents when it comes to marriage, as some parents do not allow children to get married in other races? Well, you're really never allowed to disobey your parents unless they're telling you to disobey Allah. So now we have to look into the situation. Look, 99%, or I would say 98% of the time, the person should not go against his parents to get married. The times where one may go against the parents to get married are very, very rare, few cases, which should be presented to a mufti, so they are situational, and then that mufti says to that individual, in your case, you may disobey your parents and get married. Otherwise, the fundamental principle is, you do not go against your parents' wishes, and you do not marry those who you want to marry on the expense of displeasing your parents. Because you're going to have a difficult life trying to enjoy your wife while your parents don't want to speak to you. You know what I'm saying. So it's not a light subject matter. Now this is an international call again, and this may be da'wah related, so hang in there please. Assalamu alaikum. Yes, sir. From Italy. Hold on, Mr. Salman. Let me finish off. Give me just 5 seconds. I'll be right with you on the phone. One second. Guys, you heard this. This is from Italy, Brother Salman. And with that, Adil, it's not meant for you to have this answered. Please email me. You have my email address. Everyone else, jazakumullah khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.